Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Thankful to be in God's house with you one more time. Let's pray the Lord will bless us today to hear His Word, to receive His Word, and that the Holy Spirit might minister the truths that we hear to our minds and our hearts. We need more than just information. We need more than just words. We need words of truth, but we need the Spirit of truth to convince us of truth, to hear His Word, to receive both the wisdom and the comfort that comes from the Word of God. So this word in Matthew 5, as we've begun this passage, are the words of Jesus to a group of disciples who had come to hear from Him. And I'll remind you again that when He finished this message, they were moved at the wisdom and the authority with which He spoke. And so let's read the first five verses. And seeing the multitudes. Notice that when Christ sees the multitudes, He has compassion on them. Christ is a shepherd. He's a pastor at heart. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The phrase, they shall inherit the earth, was a common phrase used in those days. Sort of like, they shall get all the land. You'll see that phrase used in Psalm 37, for example. They shall receive all the land. In other words, they get everything. They receive everything. They lose out on nothing. They receive it all. Well, who is it that receives all in this passage so far? So far, it has been those who had nothing, those who were poor, impoverished, beggars, who came seeking after Christ. They received a kingdom. Those who were mourning because of the loss that was associated with their own deficiency, their own sinfulness, their own bankrupt character, they received comfort. They received that which they lacked. They were filled. And then now, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall receive all the lands. They shall lose out on nothing. One of the things that we said about this portion of Scripture, commonly called the Beatitudes, these blessings that Christ observes about people in this world, is that we said that Christ is, part of what He's doing here is He is distinguishing between those who know Him and those who don't. Those who know Him are highly favored of God. Those who are the heirs of grace are highly favored of God. They dwell, they live in a right relationship to God. They live as sons and daughters of, as disciples of the great God. They live in hope of the resurrection. They are distinguished from those who don't know God. Those who don't know God are not poor in spirit. They're rich in spirit. They do not live as if they are, as if they have nothing, as if they are empty. They live as if they are full. They do not mourn over their sins. They justify their sins, or they ignore their sins. They defend themselves. They proclaim loudly their own righteousness. And then, blessed are those who are meek. We see a sharp contrast here, don't we? I think I've told you this story before, but I remember the very first time that I went to India, and I was not used to that culture at all. And we went, as we were driving in, we stopped at a mall in the city that we flew into to get a bite to eat. And there were Western food in that mall. And so we went there to go to the McDonald's. And it was just a big open area mall. And it had the little, you know, kiosk where the food was being sold. And so we went to McDonald's. And I remember that I learned quickly that the concept of a receiving line or an ordering line was completely different in India than it is here. Most of the time here, you stand in line, no matter how impatiently you may be, no matter how you wish the people would be more organized and get their orders together faster and know what they want to order before they get to the front, all those kind of things that go through your mind when you're standing in line, yet you know to stay in line. Well, at McDonald's in Madras there tonight, I realized very quickly that if I wanted to ever get any food, I would have to join the crowd and push my way to the front of the line and just start barking out my order. That's how it went. There was no line. Everybody just pushed past the next person. The person could be actually standing there ordering, and somebody could go next to him and push him aside and start ordering more loudly and more vociferously, and he would get his order filled first. Well, that was bizarre. It was strange. It was so different until I realized, maybe years later, realized that what I saw there that was so shocking was only shocking because it was being done on the outside. That's exactly how I feel on the inside most of the time. If you're in the drive-thru line at Chick-fil-A and you had some transformer that could transform your tires into big monster tires and you could drive over the top of all those other cars and get to the front, don't tell me you wouldn't. You would, right? The picture of somebody who is meek is somebody not who's grasping, not who's pulling aside, but somebody who's at rest. It's not someone who's fighting or struggling, but it's someone who's at peace. It's not someone who is harsh, but someone who is gentle and mild. Brothers and sisters, just like being poor in spirit, just like mourning over our sins, meekness is about as unnatural as anything else that you hate. Meekness only comes through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meekness is a fruit of God's Spirit working and alive in us. The world sees it as weakness. God proclaims it strength. You shall inherit the earth. That's a position of power, isn't it? You shall receive all. You shall lose nothing. Well, how do I get all? You stop fighting. You be satisfied. Well, let's talk about meekness for a minute. Sort of a difficult idea to grab, maybe. And really and truly, I want to talk about meekness as it's lived out next Sunday, Lord willing. But let's kind of define it for a moment. Meekness is an attitude about myself. It's a belief about myself. It's a belief about God. It's really a worldview that includes God and self and everybody else. It's a view, it's a belief that is satisfied. Write that word down. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with God's dealings in my life. I'm at rest. I'm at peace with how God leads, how God has treated me. I don't deserve any more. I couldn't ask any more. God has done for me above and beyond all I could ever think or ask. That's when we look backwards. When we look forward, it's a full, confident expectation that God will continue to be just as faithful as He has ever proven Himself to be. So I'm at rest with God. Towards others, meekness is gentle. It's mild. It's humble. There's no need for a fight. Because I'm so amazed at how good that God and others have been to me. Now, let me say this. And you need to know this. This attitude of meekness, the spirit of meekness, is really only manifested in the context of difficulty. Right? Sure, we can be satisfied when our belly is full, when our health is clear. I'm satisfied with how God deals with me then, aren't you? When you praise me, I'm satisfied with how you deal with me too. But meekness is manifested in the context of difficulty, personal sorrow, adversity, loss. To put it this way, meekness is only manifested when things don't go our way. When things shake us up. And so towards God, again, it's satisfied. I'm humble. I'm submissive towards God. Submissive towards God. Humble towards God. Satisfied with God. Towards others, I'm gentle. I'm mild. I'm long-suffering. We said this before. Let me say it again. I want to talk to you today about the convictions, the beliefs that are behind meekness. Because as we said before, just like imagining that scene in India, and as strange as that is, it's not really that strange. We said we think about our own thoughts. How many times have you been upset in the drive-thru line because the people didn't get their order right? Right? Meekness is not just a random attribute. It's not. It's not just something that somebody's born with. Nobody has ever been born with meekness any more than anybody's ever been born with being poor in spirit. No child has ever said, "Can I give all my toys away? I'm so upset because you won't take my toys." It's never happened. But it is, it should be, the natural flow, not random, but it should be the natural flow that comes from the person who realizes and lives in the knowledge of the glory of the grace of God to us in Christ. Knowing what we are by grace, what we receive by grace, should cause us to live meek, lowly, gentle, humble, submissive before God. So it comes from our belief system, it comes from our worldview. And I want to think with you today about where this worldview of meekness, or where this conviction, this deep conviction of meekness that results in meekness comes from. Let's think about the progression of this passage so far. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So God in His grace, only God can do this, God in His grace causes this proud-hearted, stubborn individual, sinful individual, under the dominion of the reign of Satan, so filled with envy, filled with strife, filled with self-love, filled with hatred, filled with emulation, filled with all these things, God, by His grace, unveils, usually, first of all, ourselves to us. In the work of grace, the first thing that God does is give us a divine mirror of grace. What a grace to be able to see ourselves as we really are. What a grace to be able to see our pride. What a grace to be able to see our demands. What a grace to see how they look before a holy God who's done all things well. And when we see ourselves as we are, we no longer are demanding. We no longer are stubborn. We no longer are fighting and struggling and angry. But instead, we're poor in spirit. God in His grace causes those whom He loves, when He regenerates us and gives us a new heart and begins to the work of conversion, God shows us our emptiness. Praise God for that. And because we have this newfound understanding, this newfound light, this newfound information, not only do we see our emptiness, but our emptiness is horrifying to us. Right? Adam and Eve, when they saw their sin. They were filled with shame. They sought to cover themselves, and it was an insufficient covering, but you can understand the shame though, right? Oh my word, we're naked. That's what God does to us. You are naked. You're destitute. You have sinned against a good, loving, holy, beautiful God. You sinned against Him. And so God in His grace gives us the grace of sorrow. Not the worldly sorrow that really is only grieving over my loss, but the sorrow that grieves over the fact that I, as the creature, the clay, have shouted out to the potter, I will not be as you want me to be. It's sorrow over the potter's grief, really. Right? God, you made me, and I have demanded that you treat me differently than you and your wisdom, your divine wisdom, your eternal wisdom have framed me. That's really what our sin is, right? I want to be different. I want to be the way I want things to be. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is not just about giving us a mirror. The gospel is not just about revealing our great offense towards God. But the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw at the women's conference in 1 Peter, is that before the foundation of the world, God in His great wisdom crafted a design that His Son, the only begotten Son of God, would in these last times be manifest for us on our behalf. So the gospel of Jesus Christ not only proclaims our sinfulness and the sorrow we should have over us, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is about the love of God towards sinners in Christ Jesus. It is a belief, it is a confidence in God's love toward you that will lead you to receiving difficulty with meekness. Let's think about God's love today. Turn to your Bibles, first of all, to Jeremiah 31. I'm going to run quickly through these scriptures, and these will just be a mention of the everlasting love of God towards His people. But I want you to grasp how God's love has worked for you and how God's love will continue to work for you as God's people. Now again, brothers and sisters, this is God's whole actions towards His people are born out of love, right? Listen to what it says. Jeremiah 31, at the same time, verse 1, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, in other words, they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. So these people in the wilderness found grace. Why? Verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Notice the next words. Therefore. Brothers and sisters, again, let me say it again. All of God's works toward you, all of God's thoughts toward you as His elect, as His children, all of His actions toward you begin with a seedbed of love. Now, we know that love is more than a feeling. We've talked about that thousands of times. Praise God for that, by the way. Love is not transient. Love is not movable. Love is not changing. It's eternal. It's an action of God, but friends, love is also a feeling. God has affection for us in Christ Jesus. God's heart is drawn out towards His people in compassion because God loves His people. So God's love, again, is His affection towards us. But God's love towards us results in or produces or jumpstarts action. So I have loved thee, how long? With an everlasting love, therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, all of God's movements from that point to this day and the days to come are starting from this place. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee? So he reaches forth towards us in kindness. Why? Because he loves us. Isn't that incredible? We are chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ, elected before the foundation of the world. That is not just a dry doctrine, it's glorious truth that God spoke my name in love before the world was ever spun. That was the beginning of the drawing with loving kindness. God's first kindness to me was calling me before I ever was. I will love you. I will give my son for you. He will die in your stead. You will know me. You will receive me in glory. All beginning out of love. Let's think about this love a little bit more in Deuteronomy 7 and 10. These are some beautiful expressions of God's love. These are truths. Brothers and sisters, again, remember, I'll say this a couple more times today, meekness is only manifested in difficulty. Meekness is only manifested in news that you don't want. But meekness comes from who God is, and what He has done for us. Deuteronomy 7. We could read this whole chapter. We won't. It's a familiar chapter. It's also a beautiful chapter of God's love for us. I just want to catch one little thought. Verse 6. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people to Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and to keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. I'll stop right there. There's a lot to be said about that passage. I just want one little thought. The Lord set His love upon you. Think about that. This may not be good grammar. I set an engagement ring on Rachel's finger. I set a wedding ring on her finger. I rested my love on her, and she's mine. That's all forever. Well, I'll fail her sometime. I've failed her many times already. But when God sets His love on us, He says it here, it will not be moved from us. No matter what comes, His love will not be removed from Israel. And we are spiritual Israel in Christ. Here's another way to look at it. Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Listen to this. This is beautiful. Verse 14 and 15. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's. Thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. You know, there's always people talking about aliens. People thinking, well, I heard this just recently. Some brilliant commentator, brilliance in quotes, talking about how arrogant we are as earthlings to think that we have this great position of dominance. There likely are untold number of species that are far more brilliant than we are, and far more advanced than we are, and far more accomplished than we are, than all the other, somewhere in another galaxy far, far away. This is what it says here. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that there it is. Think about the vastness of eternity, the vastness of creation. The earth. The vastness of the earth. It's all His. He could have delighted in any place that He created. Listen to verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. Think about this. Now, Israel is just a word to us. It's a long, long ago nation. Friends, Israel was just a person. He was a person who stole his brother's birthright. He was a person who God set his love upon for no reason, humanly speaking. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them and to choose, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Think about that. The Lord could have gone anywhere to put his love on. He came to earth. He zeroed in from earth to humanity. He zeroed in from humanity to his elect. And he placed his love upon them. Think about that. The Lord zeroing in his love to you. No wonder Jesus would say, "Why do you fear, O ye of little faith?" Right? He zeroed it in right to you. Amazing. Well, the gospel speaks of this in more clear ways. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, turn there. Notice how this convictional belief about the love of God leads to meekness, leads to the expression of meekness. I'm going to begin reading in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, though God gives us this faith that we trust in Him and believe Him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, listen, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So how do God's people live? As God has given them faith and they're living in faith, they're trusting God for what Christ has done, they rejoice in hope. Their future thoughts, their future outlook is one of rejoicing because of the glory of God which has been given to them through the love of God. And not only that, listen to this, but we glory in tribulations also. What? We glory in tribulations also. Meekness. We're trusting in tribulations. We're trusting in adversity. We're trusting in difficulty. Why? Because we know that tribulation worketh patience. It's interesting. Works endurance. And patience experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Let me ask you a question. Do you always see that progression of people? No. Many people. Look at the marriage rate in our country. What happens? Tribulation happens. Stress happens. Trouble happens. And it builds experiences, but they're not good experiences. And not experiences that produce hope. In other words, they produce division. So how is it that tribulation can possibly lead towards endurance in the middle of the tribulation that produces experience, produces hope, produces joy? How can that happen? Let's keep reading. And hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, hope is not disappointed. You hear that, brothers? Hope, the hope of the believer is never disappointed. It's not. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How do we glory in tribulation? How do we know that tribulation works for us? How do we know? We know it because the love of God has been shed abroad to us. Because I look back and God loved me with an everlasting love. He zeroed in right to me. He chose me. He called me by name. And then I began to live. Listen to what it says about this love being shed abroad to us. For when we were yet without strength, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? The beggars. We're naked. We have no possessions. We have no resources to get possessions. We have no avenue of hope. We're poor. We're naked. We are without strength. That's where sin leaves us when God puts a divine mirror in front of our eyes. When we were yet without strength, when we were helpless, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So here the picture is a strong man swooping down to pick up a weak man, right? The strong Redeemer dies for the weak, helpless beggar. And then we have this picture. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man would even dare to die. Some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the first picture is the strong man swoops in to help the weak, the helpless man. Well, that's sort of a beautiful picture, sort of a sweet picture, but this was different. Now we have the righteous man, the good man, the godly man swooping in to reach down on behalf of his enemies. Enemies, sinners, hating his way, hating his name. And Paul says, this is the love of God. Blessed are they that mourn, because they shall be comforted. Be comforted with what? Even when you were without strength. Even when you were enemies. Even when you were sinners. Christ died in the place as a substitute for those who had nothing to pay. God commendeth his love toward us. Friends, this will only produce meekness if you are as Paul, who says that Christ Jesus came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. Right? Do you see how the love of God is connected to the glory and tribulations? It's meekness. God, I'm satisfied with how you treat me, because I see how you treated me in Jesus Christ. I see how you treated me when I was your enemy. I see how you treated me when I was really helpless, when I was living under the dominion of the power of Satan. Lord, you sent Jesus as the strong man to bear the infirmities of the weak man. It's all beautiful stuff. Let's think about this as it goes forward. Maybe I won't turn there for time's sake, but let me just refer you to Isaiah 63, verse 9. You'll know that passage. It's talking about Christ coming in judgment. But here's what it says. It says, he comes that way because in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Why does Christ come to judge wickedness? Well, for his own glory, but also on behalf of his righteous elect. Isn't that beautiful? Because he's afflicted. He is afflicted by our afflictions. He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because of his great love toward us. Scripture also makes a point of just saying, I would refer you to 1 Peter 3, verse 9 through 11. Scripture makes a real point of saying not just that God loves us, not just that God is touched by our infirmities, but that he is constant. He is constantly thinking of us in love. So, 1 Peter 3, 9, for example, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through all the earth to show himself strong, right, on behalf of his people. I may have misquoted that. Let me try to make sure I quote that right. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. I'm sorry. Yeah, look, verse 9. Again, this is right in the spirit of meekness. Not rendering evil for evil. So we're not fighting, right? Or railing for railing. We're not complaining. We're not saying this is not fair. How could this happen? How could they do that? We're not doing that. Why? Why? Why would we not fight back? Why would we not complain? Why would we not rail when things or others do something that is unpleasant for us? Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because God, I know your eyes are always there. Your eyes are always there. And your ears are never closed into our prayers. But Lord, I also know that your face turns away from those that do evil. And Lord, I don't want to do evil. I don't want to think in the wrong way. I don't want to act in the wrong way. Because God, you've got my back. You're there. You're watching. How about Psalm 121, verse 4? He that keepeth Israel. Can you say it with me? shall neither slumber nor sleep. Let's say that again. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Did you hear that? The one who loves his people is never off duty. It's incredible, isn't it? Look at 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. This is a rebuke of Asa, who ran somewhere else for help. And as the prophet is rebuking Asa for running somewhere else, he just says to him, Asa, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." God will fight your battles for you. Psalm 5, verse 11, same thought. Psalm 5, verse 11. You have to turn there. I'm turning quickly through these. Psalm 5, verse 11. "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice." Now, this is in the middle of a psalm where David is asking for God's help because of the wicked who are pressing against him. So he says this: "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Brothers and sisters, God is your greatest defender because God loves you. Let me just do a few more. Isaiah 40. And again, no time to turn to all these, but write, if you're taking notes, write down Isaiah 40. I'll give you the reference in just a moment. And beside Isaiah 40, write down Mark 9:36. I'm going to make the connection here in just a moment. Isaiah 40. You know this message very well. You should know this chapter very well. This is the one that speaks of the comfort that's to God's people. It's calling it the comfort God's people because of God's presence and God's largeness, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, His incomparable nature. So he's talking about this big picture God, this big, big, massive God who holds all these things in the palm of His hand. And I always love the contrast that we have in this passage in Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. So write down Isaiah 40, 10 and 11, and next to that, write down Mark 9:36. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock," how? "Like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." So the picture in Mark 9:36 is just the fulfillment of this picture, literally. They bring these infants to Christ. And here's what it says. It says in two places, Christ takes them up into His arms. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Well, this literally happened. He took these children to His arms. There's also a message there for you. Right? Isaiah 40, God, that big God, is also a shepherd to His people. And He takes His children like infants. That's what we are. We're just children. Into His arms. And gently leads those that are young. That are with young. Psalm 84 verse 11 says that He will not withhold any good thing from us. Can I say that again? Psalm 84 verse 11 says that God will not withhold any good thing from His people. Why? Because He loves them. And then finally, Romans 8, 28 through 32, the same story, right? "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Brethren, What can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he also not with him freely give us all things? He goes on to say that all kinds of things can come into our lives, but none of those things can separate God's people from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul would be able to declare in 2 Corinthians 4 that, listen, the meekness stressor, the light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These things are on your behalf. They're for you if God loves his people. He does. He does. Well, we see meekness, or the convictions that should drive meekness, comes from the love of God. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.